Thank you, Jan. That was a great song. I'm glad we have a God who's always good to us, aren't you? Okay, turn again to Mark chapter 11. Tonight I'm going to be preaching on from triumph to treachery. So we're going to go from where we are this morning to the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. So we welcome you back for the service this evening. This morning, here's the story of Jesus' triumphant entry into Jerusalem. Of course, we know several important events were about to take place. One of them maybe we don't think about a lot, but Jesus is going to cleanse the temple of the dishonest money changers. His preaching would expose the wickedness and the hypocrisy of the religious leaders, the Sadducees and the Pharisees and the scribes. He was about also to warn his disciples concerning the upcoming events of his death, his burial, and his resurrection. Of course, he did that there in the upper room as they had that last supper together. That night, they went to Gethsemane, and Jesus prayed and all alone to his Father in heaven. And that was really a heart-wrenching part of the story as you heard the Lord Jesus speak to his Father. And then, of course, that was where he was arrested and crucified that next day. In the story of his triumphant entry, the crowds would worship him and cheer him. They would say, "Hosanna." And the word Hosanna means save, we pray. Really, that's an acknowledgement of the Lord Jesus Christ is the Savior. He is who we need to call upon for our salvation. And so that crowd had recognition of that. But then, several days later, there would be a crowd of people who called out, "Crucify him. Crucify him." Quite a transition, isn't it? However, this story is also the story of a colt. And we saw that as we read the scripture a while ago. And of the two disciples that Jesus sent to get that colt for him to ride into Jerusalem. So it's a story of discipleship that illustrates, I believe, the importance of our being soul winners, telling people about the Lord. To illustrate the need of salvation, the sinner, I believe in this story, is compared to the colt. Not a very complimentary comparison, is it? But often in the Bible, you will note that men are compared to animals. Sometimes men act like animals, don't they? In 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 22, men are compared to a sow, a female pig, in their uncleanness and in their rejection of the Lord Jesus Christ. Men are also compared to a dog eating its own vomit. Not a very pleasant picture, is it? But men need to see their condition of sin and being lost in order to trust Christ as their Savior. In Isaiah chapter 53 and verse 6, men there are compared to sheep. And I like to put it this way, they're compared to sheep and their stupidity, their ignorance. The religious leaders even that Jesus confronted throughout his ministry, though they were very religious people, they were ignorant of the truth of the Word of God. They were ignorant that Jesus Christ was their Messiah, and they rejected Him. They were the leaders in instigating those people who would later on shout, "Crucify Him." And in Isaiah 53:6, it says, "All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him," that is on the Son, on the Lord Jesus Christ, "our iniquity." He bore our sin on the cross of Calvary. In Job chapter 11, verse 12, we have the same animal mentioned, a colt, presented in its wildness and its willfulness. So Scripture does warrant the use of the colt as an illustration of a sinner. And with that in mind, I want you to see three things today. First thing, I want you to see the commission. In verses 1 through 3, let's read those. "And they came nigh to Jerusalem unto Bethphage." I looked up that pronunciation. I think that's correct. "And Bethany at the Mount of Olives. He sendeth forth two of his disciples and saith unto them, Go your way into the village over against you, and as soon as ye be entered into it, ye shall find a colt tied, whereon never man sat. Loose him and bring him. And if any man say unto you, why do ye this? Say ye that the Lord hath need of him, and straightway he will send him hither." So the first thing we see is the commission. Here the Lord Jesus gives an important commission to two of his disciples. They're not named. We don't know who they are. But here we see, I believe, the basic and principle, an important principle of being soul winners. And you say, how do you see that? And these two men go and get in this colt. Well, we're going to see. But there's also a principle here that I think is very important. Jesus sent his disciples, whatever he had them doing, two by two. In other words, he didn't send a man alone to do a good job, but he sent two men to do his bidding. Again, and this is a wonderful thing we don't realize, but the scriptural principle is this, that two men have 10 times the power of one man. Now think about that. When we're going out to serve the Lord, two men have the power of 10 times over the power of one man. We see that principle in Deuteronomy chapter 32, verse 30. It says, how should one chase 1,000 and two put 10,000 to flight? Now, if you do your math, you see two doing 10 times the amount that one does. And in that question, and in the context in Deuteronomy, how should one chase 1,000 and two chase 10,000 and put them to flight? And the answer is because the two have a rock. And the Lord Jesus Christ is that rock. When you go out two by two, you have several advantages. First of all, you have someone to guard your reputation as you witness to a person, especially a person of the opposite sex. You have someone who can run interference for you to keep away distractions. And I illustrate this one time when I pastored in Georgia, we had a couple that asked us to go visit a young couple who had moved in next door to them. And so I went and I took a friend named Jim Waters, or John Waters rather. And John and I went to visit this young couple. They had one little boy. And we got there and the husband was still at work. But we were invited in the house, and I began to introduce the lady, first of all, to our ministry, and then secondly, and more importantly, to the Lord Jesus. But the little boy just was demanding his mother's attention. And I found it difficult trying to witness to her and show her the scripture and show her scripture verses whereby she might be saved because of her little boy. You know what John did? We were in the living room. There was a big opening into the dining room. He took that little boy in the dining room and played with him while I witnessed to this lady and was able to lead her to the Lord. And you see the power of two. I've always shared with you the story of Dave Krause and another young lady. It was in high school that one of our teenagers asked me to go visit a friend of hers. And while we were there, and I was witnessing to her, I looked across the room, and the whole time, Dave's praying. And that girl got saved. It's just a blessing when you go by two and see what God can do and how God can use one man to do one thing. It may be to pray. It may be to play with a little boy. But certainly you have much greater power when you're able to go out by two. And so I put it this way, when two of you are out witnessing to someone who's lost, one can plead with the Lord silently while you plead with the sinner verbally. That's a good way to put it, isn't it? And I've seen that happen. Now, once Jesus chose the two, his commission to those two was to what? Verse 2. Go your way. That's what the commission of the Lord has always been. We need to go. It may be you just need to go next door or across the street. Or God may call you to go somewhere else in the world. One of our missionaries, Nathan Fry, is now in Africa doing his ministry, the harvest with the lens of recording and videoing for missionaries to help them in their presentation of their ministry. God says go. In Mark chapter 16, verse 15, God said, go ye into all the world. There's a world that needs to be reached for the Lord. In Matthew 28, verse 19, Jesus said, go ye therefore and teach all nations. That means all people. So, the most important thing in soul winning is you've got to go. Right? How are you going to reach the world if you don't go? And I think I'll always stand on this. I think one of the greatest ministries of the local church, not the only ministry, but one of the great ministries of the local church, is to help missionaries to go to the field and to reach people for the Lord Jesus Christ. For us personally, I think you have to start at the nearest opportunity. And if you go to that opportunity, maybe the Lord will send you a little further. But we need to go. When Jesus gave his final commissions to the disciples in Acts chapter 1, verse 8, he told them they were to begin where? Anybody tell me? They were to begin in Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria and unto the uttermost part of the world. So where do you begin? You begin at home. And then as God leads, you take the gospel to further areas because people need to hear about the Lord Jesus Christ. So soul winning begins next door. You just have to go next door. Or go across the street and be a witness for the Lord Jesus Christ. Give you, as we think of that, Jesus warned of the possible opposition. Look, notice verse 3 in our text. He sends them to get this colt, and he says, if any man say unto you, why do you this? See, the colt didn't belong to them. And they're untying the colt. And he say, people may say, what are you doing? And by the way, they did say, what are you doing? And they were to answer, say ye that the Lord hath need of him. And straightway he will send him hither. When we think of what happened here, I think we see an illustration that when you go out for the Lord, someone's going to question what you're doing. Today, our rights to witness publicly are being challenged throughout our nation. Let me give you some examples. Two men from Florida were not permitted to kneel and pray softly in a quiet corner of the rotunda of our nation's Capitol building. How many of you have been in that rotunda? A lot of you have, I have. Now picture that. These two men just got off by themselves to kneel and to pray, and they wouldn't let them do that. As I read the article about that, I thought, I wonder what George Washington and Abraham Lincoln would say about that, them not being permitted to pray in the rotunda. I think George and Abraham would not have been too happy about that. In a town of Catonsville, I'm not sure that's the right pronunciation, but Catonsville, Maryland, a high school principal told 36 students that they could not read their Bibles together during the noon lunch hour. He gave this reason for forbidding that. He said it probably violated the law. He didn't even know. Did it violate the law? No. A lot of this interference with Christians just praying or passing out a tract or sharing their faith with others, that's all under attack in this nation. But, you know, our Constitution protects that right to do that. They don't want kids carrying a Bible to school. And I think, and yet think of some of the other things they allow kids to bring to school. But they don't want them to bring a Bible. It's sad. In Golden Valley, Minnesota, a high school principal suspended two students for passing out a Christian newspaper. That was also a violation of their rights, by the way. But they don't care. There are terrible things happening right now in the government in the state of Illinois. They are literally making war against homeschooling and Christian schools. And there's a battle, a serious battle going on right now in that state. And they're passing laws that's going to make it very difficult to homeschool your children. That's a violation of rights, too. In Council Bluffs, Iowa, a federal court awarded teacher Milton Abramson $300 for suffering emotional distress because he was exposed to prayer at Christmas and Easter assemblies at Thomas Jefferson High School. Got stressed out because somebody prayed at Christmas time and at Easter time. In North Carolina, people have been arrested for passing out tracts at the local mall. And it goes on and on. Every month we get a letter from the Christian Law Association, and one section, and we always have this printed out so you can see it when it's put in the Christian Law Association folder on the wall back there. But that one page is filled with requests to pray for churches, for people, for Christians all over the nation and different things they are confronted about. And there's a war going on. in our nation against Christians. So in America, we no longer have the religious liberty that our Constitution guarantees. What we have in America today is religious toleration. And it won't be very long until someday that will be gone. The point is this: opposition is growing towards those who would obey the commission of the Lord Jesus Christ to go. And that's one more reason why we need to get the job done now while we have the liberty to do it. We need to fulfill that commission now. Now, the second thing I want you to see, we've seen the commission, now we see the colt in verse 4. It says, "Then they went their way and found the colt tied by the door without in a place where two ways met, and they loose him." I don't know whether you realize it or not, but there's a whole lot said in that one verse of Scripture. Again, I believe in this narration that the colt typifies the sinner who is apart from Jesus Christ. Now look at verse 4 and see this. First of all, it says the colt was what? Tied. He was tied. Notice verse 2, when Jesus gave the commission, he said, "Go your way to the village over against you, and as soon as you be entered into it, you shall find a colt," what? Tied. I think this pictures a sinner in his bondage to sin. There are so many people that you witness to, but you can't get any result because they are tied to their sin. They're bound up by sin. And they love their sin. And it's a sad thing. Sin does tie up the sinner. I've shared some about this in other messages, but when I lived in Beckley, West Virginia, my backyard was up against the backyard of the street on the next of the house on the next street. There were an elderly couple who were members of our church, had been faithful to our church. And this was all before I became pastor there. I met them only in their home. They were homebound. By the time I got there, their health was failing. And I hadn't been there in Becker very long until this couple passed away. When they passed away, their son Joe Plumley got the home, everything that was in it. And so he moved from Cleveland down there, left his family. He left his family because his family wanted him to leave, and they wanted him to leave because he's an alcoholic. When Joe was sober, he was one of the nicest guys you'd ever want to meet in your life. But when he was drunk, it was another situation. I got to be very good friends with Joe. I was able to witness to him a number of times, but I never led Joe to the Lord because he was tied up to alcohol and had him bound. Joe had the greatest respect for me. And I believe from a number of years of having him as a neighbor that the only person he was nice to when he was drunk was me. He wasn't nice to anybody else. I don't know how. But it was sad. I prayed for him. I loved him as a friend. I witnessed to him many occasions, just over the back fence. But he was tied in bondage to sin. And as far as I know, Joe never got saved. Second thing we see about the colt, where was he tied? In verse 4, he was tied by the door. What was the next word? Without. So he's outside the door. He's outside the building or the house where he's tied. And again, this picture is a sinner who is outside of the Lord Jesus Christ. Do you remember in Scripture who the door is? The door is Jesus. That's where the sinner is. He's outside the door. This colt was outside the door. This colt representing sinners. Just right outside the door. Again, tied up, bound to their sin. Outside of the one who said he's the door. And by me, if any man enter in. But you have to enter in. You have to repent of your sin and put your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And therefore, the sinner is outside the salvation and the blessing of God. Hell is described as a place of outer darkness. Hell is a place without light. Jesus talked about that in Matthew 22, verse 13, and a couple other scriptures, where he called hell a place of outer darkness. And that's where the sinner will end up without the Savior. Now, the third thing about this colt, in verse 4, it was in a place where what? Two ways met. It not only pictures a person outside of Christ, but it pictures them at a crossroads, where two ways meet. Jesus had much to say about that too. He said, "Broad is the way that leadeth to destruction. Narrow is the way that leadeth to life everlasting. Most men go the broad way, few men go the narrow way, but the sinner's there at the crossroads. And as you witness to them, they have a choice to make. Do I choose the Lord Jesus Christ? Or do I continue down that broad way to destruction?" Fourth, I want you to see something else about the colt in this passage. The colt was unbroken. Notice back in verse 2, "Go your way into the village over against you, and as soon as ye entered into it, ye shall find a colt tied, whereon never man sat." No man had ever ridden this colt. "Release him and bring him." So Jesus commands them to get this colt. It's never been broken. No man has ever sat upon him. You ever try that? I remember when we were at Southland Bible Institute, one time we had a pony that had wandered away and escaped wherever it was from up the road, and it came down and ended up there at our dormitory. It was a Saturday afternoon, and we had nothing to do. So we decided we were going to ride the colt or the pony. It had never been ridden. You think, well, a pony's not that big, but he's bigger than us. And we spent the whole afternoon trying to ride that pony. And finally, he was broken. About that time, his owner showed up. And he was talking about his colt being so wild and getting loose and everything. We said, well, he's okay now. You can ride him now. We broke him. But this colt was unbroken. When a horse is unbroken, this would be a colt, I guess of a donkey, but when an animal is unbroken like that, their attitude is, you're not going to ride me. And this is the picture of a sinner. A man who's saying, I'll go where I want to go. I'll do what I want to do. I'm not interested in hearing your gospel. But if that's your attitude, doing what you please is going to be short-lived. But hell is eternal. And when you go to hell, you won't in hell do what you want to do. I've talked to so many people, and they have this unbiblical concept of hell, that hell's just a big party place where you can just party in all your sins that you did here on earth. No. Hell is a place of outer darkness. It's a place where you can hold your hand right in front of your face and not see your hand. And all you'll hear there is wailing and gnashing of teeth because of the pain. Not only the physical pain, but because of the spiritual pain of ending up in spiritual darkness eternally. It's only the person who is willing to be broken before God and willing to repent of their sin and be sorry for their sin and turn to the Lord Jesus Christ. It's only that person who will spend eternity in heaven. The fifth thing you see about this colt, it's an illustration of the grace of God. The colt was known by Christ before it was brought to Christ. We see that in verse 2. He tells the disciples they're going to find his colt tied, whereon never man sat, loose him and bring him. I know all about this colt. You bring him to me. Aren't you glad that Jesus Christ loved you and he found you? Aren't you glad that he said to someone, bring that person to me, and someone came and told you about the Lord and they brought you to the Lord? Aren't you glad for that? What is the servant of Christ who brought you to Christ? What if he had not obeyed the master's command to go? Where would you be? The colt also was loosed, as we see in verse 4. He said, and they went their way and found the colt tied by the door without in a place where two ways met, and they loosed him. That colt did not free itself, did it? Someone had to help him. Someone had to untie him. And I think the picture here is there's only one person who can free you from the bondage of sin. That's the Lord Jesus Christ. But God sends us to untie those ropes and free that person from their sin by sharing the gospel with them and seeing them trust Christ as their Savior. John 8:36, Jesus said this, "If the Son, therefore, shall make you free, ye shall be free indeed." I'm glad for the freedom we have in Christ, aren't you? And the best part of the story was, in verse 7, the colt was brought to Jesus. It says, "And they brought the colt to Jesus and cast their garments on him, and he sat upon him." And he wasn't like that pony that came to our dorm. He was broken. But that is the job of the soul winner, is to bring people to Christ. Just like they brought the colt to Jesus. So we've seen the commission, we've seen the colt, and the final thing I want you to see is the conforming. The conforming. Again, verse 7, when they brought this colt to Jesus, he said, "And cast their garments on him, and he sat upon him." He sat upon him. Here's a beautiful picture of the transformation that takes place when a sinner truly comes to the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior. Remember, the colt was unbroken in verse 2, but in verse 7, that colt yielded his will to the one who sat upon him, the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, I think there's a lesson here, and that's this. When you are truly saved, you should be surrendered to the will of the Lord Jesus Christ. Think about that. By the way, that's an indication of true salvation when your life is surrendered to Jesus to do what He wants you to do. The colt was not loosed to go his own way. They didn't turn him loose so he could just run off wherever he wanted to go. The colt was loosed so that he might serve the Lord Jesus Christ, that Christ might ride on him. I want you to turn in your Bible to a familiar passage of Scripture in the book of Ephesians. Chapter 2. We're all familiar with Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 and 9. "For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast." Salvation can only come through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. In the context, and in verse 8, and earlier in the context, we are saved by the mercy, by the grace of God, through our faith. So salvation is not of ourselves. It's not something we do to be saved. It's a gift. Amen? A gift of God. All we have to do is receive it. But it's not of works, lest any man should boast. There's not a person here who can stand and say to me, or I say to them, "Look what I did to be saved." You did nothing to be saved. Your works won't save you. Only faith in Jesus Christ will save you. Faith not in your works, but in His work when He died on the cross of Calvary for your sin and shed His precious blood to cleanse you from your sin. But you know what? A lot of times we don't read verse 10. Look at verse 10. "For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto" what? good works. Do good works save? No, verse 9 makes that clear. Salvation is not of works. But he's saying once you are saved, we are saved to do good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. And I think one of the evidences of true salvation is your desire to walk with the Lord and to do His will and to obey His word. And that's so important. You may say, well, that's bondage again. We were under bondage to sin, right? We were under bondage to the law. But we got saved, and now Jesus said, I want you to serve me. Oh, that's bondage again. Maybe true. But it's a different kind of bondage. It's bondage to a master who loves you so much that he died on the cross of Calvary for you, for your sin. And now he wants to bless you. And he wants you to be a blessing to him. He wants to use you for His good purposes. And if you allow that, you will be richly rewarded eternally. Lay up your treasure where? In heaven. I don't know about you, but I'd rather conform to the new master and join a congregation of believers shouting, Hosanna! Save, we pray. Let's bow together in prayer. Every head bowed, every eye closed. I ask you first of all, are you absolutely certain of your eternal salvation? By the way, would you do this for me? If you are absolutely certain today that you're saved, you can say, I know I'm a Christian. I know I'm saved. Would you raise your hand as a testimony of that? You know you're saved. Okay, just keep them up for a minute.